Well, good morning.
If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're in a study of the book of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is instructing his son in the faith, Timothy, preparing him for the days when Paul is no longer with him. In chapter 3, he's warning him. And today our lesson is titled, Characteristics of the Last Days. Characteristics of the Last Days. Now notice verse 1. Paul says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. When you hear the phrase, last days, what comes to mind? What do you think of when you hear last days? Days. Well, a lot of people think of this short period just before the advent of Christ, just before the return of Jesus. That's what a lot of people think of when they think of the last days. But how does the Bible define the terms last days? Well, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So Paul says, God long ago spoke to the fathers and the prophets in these last days, spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. When did the Hebrew writer write those words? 2,000 years ago. He said, God in the last days has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Another passage of Scripture I might turn your attention to is Acts chapter 2. Acts the second chapter. If you'll remember, Jesus had instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. The power came, the apostles were preaching the word in many different languages, and the people were wondering, what in the world is going on? How are we hearing every man in our own language wherein we were born? This is some strange stuff. Some were mocking and said, oh, these men are drunk. Verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11. And then he says in verse 15, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And I could go on, but the point that I'm making here is that Peter said to the Jews who were saying, what's going on? He simply said, you are witnessing the fulfillment of Scripture. The prophecy of Joel, which was prophesied long ago, is now being fulfilled in your very hearing. This is the days of God pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. Now, 2,000 years ago, Peter said, these are the last days. The Hebrew writer said, these are the last days, the days in which Jesus is speaking to his people today. So the last days is not some short period just before Jesus returns, but it's the entire Christian dispensation. We've been living in the last days. We've been living in the last days since Jesus came into the world. You know, in Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so, there are basically three dispensations. You have the patriarchal dispensation, you have the Mosaic dispensation, and then you have the Christian dispensation. This is the final dispensation. There is no other dispensation following Christianity. This is the end. And there are many other verses that we could look at. But the last days is simply the last 2,000 years are the last days. Now the words that he uses there, last days in verse 1, the word last, the Greek word there is eschatos. Guess what word we get from eschatos? We get the word eschatology. What is eschatology? Eschatology is the doctrine of last things. And so when we're talking about the last days, we're talking about the doctrine of last things. So Paul, when he's talking about last times, he's talking about the entire Christian dispensation. We usually think of last days as the second coming, the resurrection, the judgment, heaven, hell. Those are the doctrine of last things that we usually think about when we think about last days. But we're talking about the entire Christian dispensation. So Paul says in these last days there are going to be perilous times. That word perilous simply means troublesome times, dangerous times. It is the same word that is used for a raging body of water that's very treacherous and dangerous. It's the same word used for the demoniacs where Jesus cast the demons out of them. Remember that guy? He was very dangerous. He was possessed with all these devils, all these demons, and no man could bind him or tie him because he had supernatural strength, and he would simply snap the ropes or chains or whatever it is that they use to bind him. Paul says, Timothy, there are difficult days ahead of you, and you need to know it. And they're happening now. See, I'm troubled about some things. Just as Paul said, you know, very clearly, there are going to be perilous times, troublesome times. I'm very troubled by what I see. I'm very troubled when I look at the state of the church. I'm very troubled when I see churches that are closing their doors all over the country. Every single week, we have churches that are shutting their doors. I don't know about you, but I'm troubled by that. I'm troubled by doctrinal compromise. And we see today a lot of doctrinal compromise. People no longer are holding to the doctrine that we've been given in the Bible. They have simply thrown it aside. And they've embraced other doctrines and other teachings. And I'm very troubled by that. I'm very troubled by what I see going on in society today. I'm very troubled when I see teachers grooming young children, telling them that, oh, if you're a girl, you can become a guy. Or if you're a guy, you can become a girl. I'm troubled by that. That bothers me because they are emasculating young kids. Young kids are having their breasts removed. Young kids are taking medications that you cannot reverse once you start taking these medications. Oh, you can stop taking them, but the damage is done. But listen, no surgery, no medication is going to change who God made you to be. You are who God made you to be, and you just need to embrace it and accept it. But I'm troubled by what I see. I'm troubled by all the grooming that I see going on with these innocent people. I'm troubled by people who just think abortion's okay. That it's just okay to kill babies. I'm very troubled by that. There are a lot of things that trouble me. But Paul gives 19 characteristics here of the last days. These are things that Paul wanted Timothy to be on the lookout for. Remember, Paul had said there is coming a great falling away. He's warning him of a falling away. And we have a little bit of information here concerning that. But I want you to look at some of these characteristics with me. Verse 2, he says, For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. The word there is a combination of two Greek words. It's the word phileo, which means love, and it's the word autos, which is a pronoun. It means self. And so, lovers of self. Paul says in these last days, men, and now when he says men, he's using the word there that refers to all mankind. He uses anthropos for men, but it's in the plural. But it's meant to be all humanity. It's meant to be mankind. It's meant to be men and women. We're not talking about just men would be lovers of themselves, but men and women would be lovers of themselves. Now, it's perfectly proper to love yourself to a certain extent. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love somebody else if you don't love you? So love starts with you. Okay? There's nothing wrong with loving yourself. What Paul's talking about is that people would become narcissistic, where it's all about them. It's all about number one. It's all about being preoccupied with me, myself, and I. And Paul says that's where people are going. And you need to be looking out for this, Timothy. This is very dangerous when people are only concerned about themselves, when they really do not care about the person seated next to them, in front of them, in back of them, or somewhere else in the auditorium. They only are concerned about themselves. That's a dangerous place to be. And it's an unbiblical place to be. But we see that people are becoming very, very narcissistic. He then says that they will be lovers of money. And again, it's a combination of two Greek words there. It's the word phileo, love, but it's also the word argutos, which is the Greek word for silver. So literally, a literal translation of this verse would be lovers of silver. But that doesn't translate very well. And so we translate it lovers of money because we understand that, right? It's not like a bunch of us have a bunch of silver laying around. So lovers of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Money, money, loving money is a very dangerous thing. Because money will cause you to do things that you normally would not do. I mean, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. There are people who sell their bodies for money. There are people who kill for money. People who rob and steal for money. And so loving money is to not have the right priority. Because love is never to be attached to something. Love is for people. Love is for relationships. We're not to love anything. Whether it's money, houses, cars, buildings. We're not to love anything like that. Because that's not what love's for. Love is for relationships. Love is for, you know, husbands and wives. And parents and children. And God and His people. Those are the ones who are to be loved, but not things, and certainly not money. You just look at all the evil that is going on in our world, and money is behind a good part of it. So he warns them that this is going to happen. He then brings up boasters. We're talking about pretenders here. We're talking about people who toot their own horn. You know, look at me. And a lot of times, you know, when people boast, you know, the way that they boast is they drive cars that they really can't afford to drive. They live in houses they really can't afford to live in. But what they're doing is boasting. It's a form of boasting. It's a form of, look at me, I'm successful. God's people are not to be boasters, pretenders. Many people pretend that their life is better off than it really is. And they want you to know that it's better off than it really is. But they're just pretending. They're just boasting. And then he mentions proud. Proud. Arrogant. You know, there's a whole month dedicated to a lifestyle. And it's called pride. Think about that for just a moment. For a solid month, everybody is saying, I am proud of my lifestyle. I am proud of the way that I am living. Think about that. It is an abomination before God, the way these people are living. And they're proud about that. Just do a study on pride in the Bible. And all the verses on pride in Scripture. Pride is not a good thing. In fact, if you look in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, it says, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. And then verse 17, he says, number one, a proud look. A proud look. That's number one on the list of things that God hates. Can you imagine spending a month saying, I'm a drug addict. Yeah. You know, just a month celebrating the fact that you're a drunkard or a drug addict or a thief or whatever sin you want to put in the blank there. Can you imagine a whole month just proud of the way you're living? But that's where people are. He then mentions blasphemers. Blasphemers. These are people who speak evil. That's what a blasphemer is. It's someone who speaks evil of other people. And so we go around and talk about other people or down other people. That is a blasphemer. It's to speak evil of another person. Jesus spoke of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, right? He said that was an unforgivable sin. Then he mentions disobedient to parents. You know, the fifth commandment in the law was honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is given you. And so when you think about the home is the cornerstone of society. If the home breaks down, society breaks down. It all starts in the home. Kids learn to be obedient in the home, and they learn in the home to follow the rules. And if a kid doesn't learn that in the home, guess what's going to happen when they go to school? They're going to be a pain to all the teachers. Because while the teachers are trying to teach, they're going to be disobedient and disruptive and not paying attention and not doing what they're supposed to do and making the teacher's job a whole lot more difficult than it would be otherwise, simply because they aren't obedient. What's going to happen when they go out there in society? I'll tell you what's going to happen. They're going to break the rules. They're going to break the rules. They're not going to follow the rules. And they're going to end up suffering terrible consequences as a result. Many of those kids will end up in prison. Some of them will end up dying on the road in car wrecks because they're abusing substances that they should have never abused. But disobedient to parents. If your kids don't obey you, they're not going to obey anybody else. And so it all starts in the home. And then he mentions unthankful. Unthankful. We're talking about the sin of ingratitude. Paul said, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. I believe one of the greatest sins of our day is simply the sin of ingratitude. Not being thankful. There are three words that God's people do not say enough. And they are simply, thank you, God. When was the last time you said those three words and meant it? How long has it been since you said to God, God, thank you? We don't realize how blessed we are to live here in America. We just don't realize. But you can go to other countries. You can go to Calcutta, India. You can go to, you know, Nigeria, Africa, where they make a dollar a day. One guy in Panama, when I was there, he worked 8-9 hours a day pushing a cart around, a big heavy cart with ice on it, making snow cones. And he made $8 by the end of the day. $8 was a good day. How would you like to have a job where you just made $8 at the end of the day? We are so blessed and we have it so good. And maybe what needs to happen is all of us need to leave this country, go to another country where they don't have it so well. So when we come back, we say, thank you, God. Because ingratitude is a terrible sin, whether we recognize it or not. We should be very thankful for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He next mentions unholy, profane. Nothing is sacred anymore. These people are polluted by sin. Instead of, you know, God calls us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And instead of living that way and being that way, we end up being polluted by sin. We are anything but holy. Well, then he mentions unloving. Unloving. Now, he uses a different Greek word here. He doesn't use the Greek word storge, or phileo. He uses the Greek word storge. And it has the negative in front of it. So instead of loving, it's not loving. And but it's the idea of not having natural affection. This love, storge, is family love. It's the love that families have for one another, that the husband has for the wife, and the wife for the husband, and the parents for the children, and the children for one another. It's storge love. It's family love. There's a certain type of love in a family that families have, and it's special. And when one of ours in the family dies, it breaks our hearts. We cry. We grieve. We don't do that when the neighbor down the street dies. Or that person down the road that we don't know, or all the people in the obituaries today. You can go through those lists of names and it doesn't touch or tug at your heart at all because you don't know them. But when you don't love your own family, something's wrong. You agree? I mean, something is terribly wrong when we don't have natural affection. When we don't love our kindred. We don't love our parents. You see that today, and you see that acted out where you see children killing their parents or parents killing their children. It's crazy what goes on in some people's homes. There's no family love. Then he mentions unforgiving. They are irreconcilable. All right? They want forgiveness, but they don't want to extend forgiveness to anybody. Listen, we are a forgiven people, and because we are a forgiven people, we are to be a forgiving people. Christianity is a religion of forgiveness. It's a religion where God forgives us of all of our sins, and God in turn expects us to forgive our brothers and our sisters their sins against us. But Paul says the day is coming when they're going to be unforgiving. I don't know if you remember the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 18. The king who called his servants to account, and the one servant owed his master 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. This is a huge amount of money. And so he said, I don't have it. And so the king said, sell him, sell his children, sell his house, everything to pay the debt. And he falls down before the king and he begs him and says, please just give me, be patient with me, give me a little time, I'll make good on my debt, please, please, please. And the king was touched by the servant and he just wiped out the debt, forgave him. 10,000 talents. That same servant had a servant that owed him 100 denarii, which is pennies. And he runs and he finds and he grabs him and he gets him by the neck and says, pay me what you owe me now. And he says, I don't have it. Please be patient with me. Give me a little bit of time and I'll make good. No. And he had him thrown in jail, his wife and children and everything sold to pay the debt. And that's the way we are sometimes. You know, God has forgiven us this huge mountain of debt, this huge mountain of sin in our life. And when we come to God through Jesus Christ, God wipes out that debt. And then some brother, some sister wrongs us in some tiny little way. And we just are not going to forgive them no matter what. We are irreconcilable. There's no way I'm going to forgive him or her for that. For that little teeny tiny nothing. The Bible says, as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus, you are to forgive one another. He mentions next slanderers. The word there, the Greek word there is diabolos. Do you know what term that translates to? Devil. Diabolos is devil. All right, the devil. And the devil is a slanderer. That's what devil means. All right? Satan means adversary. Devil means slanderer. And if you'll remember the story of Job, Satan slanders Job and says, Job is nothing but a hireling. Job serves you because you pay him. If you take away his pay, he won't serve you. So he's accusing Job of being a hireling, that he only serves God because God's blessed his life and given him all these riches. But you take those away, Job will curse you to your face. And God allowed the devil to take that stuff away. And what was Job's response? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord God. You see, the devil's a liar. And Job was not a hireling. Job was a godly man, the Bible teaches. Listen, the devil says stuff about you. And says stuff about you to God, just like he said to Job. Because he's a slanderer. Well, there are people today who are slanderers. Who act just like the devil. That is, they are malicious gossips. They run around maliciously gossiping about other people. They do it with the intent to hurt or to harm. It's a grievous sin before God to be a slanderer. He next mentions without self-control. Without self-control. Think about that for just a moment. I mean, people take birth control because they don't have self-control. One of the reasons that we have abortion in this country is people have no self-control. A little self-control and people wouldn't conceive who don't want to conceive. It just takes some self-control. But people don't seem to have the ability to put the brakes on in their life in certain areas. And so they find themselves in trouble because they don't have self-control. They act more like animals than human beings. And whatever their desires are, that's what they do and that's where they go. And they have no control whatsoever. That's a bad place for God's people to be without self-control. There are just things in your life, in my life, where we just need to say no. Where we just need to say, I can't do that. I cannot do that. He mentions next, brutal, not tame. We're talking about savage. Man, I'll tell you what, when it comes to the abortionist, those folks are brutal. They are brutal. Anytime you can go up into the womb and start pulling out baby parts and squishing baby heads and taking those parts and lay them out in front of you, and it doesn't bother you. As a doctor, you can sit there and see an arm and then another arm and a leg and another leg and then a head, and it doesn't touch your heart. There's only one word for that. Brutal. Brutal is the word for that. You hear sometimes of parents who put their kids in cages and don't feed them and they live in feces. That's brutal. But there are parents who do that to their children. It's absolutely brutal. Killers and rapists, they're brutal. A lot of stuff we read in our paper and see on the news is defined as brutal. And then he mentions next, despisers of good. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in a place where you despise good? Where you hear about something good going on and you hate that. You despise that good is going on. Despisers of good. They have no regard for that which is good and pleasing in the sight of God. They have no interest in those things at all. Next, he mentions traitors. Traitors. We're talking about folks that have no loyalties. And there are people that you may think that it's on your side and they're with you. And when you go through this, you can count on them. And then the moment comes and what do? They just stick you right in the back. Well, I thought they had my back. See, they're a traitor. They don't have loyalties to other people. They'll turn on you just like that. This is a terrible, terrible place for God's people. Next, he mentions headstrong. And these are people who are, you know, hard-headed. These are, we use the terminology, stubborn as a mule. That's what Paul's talking about here. People who are headstrong. People who have their mind made up and you're not going to change it. And people who say it's going to be my way or it's going to be no way because this is what we're going to do and we're not doing anything else because they're headstrong. You can't reason with these kinds of people. They simply are stubborn. He mentions next, haughty, being puffed up, lifted with pride. They think that they are all that. You know, or one person said they think they're all that in a bag of chips. And they're not even the air in the chips. You know. But there are people who are lifted up. That are very, very proud. Arrogant. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was looking at his kingdom and everything that he amassed, was puffed up, haughty. Look what I have done. Well, he didn't do anything. God blessed him. God enabled him. And if it weren't for God, he wouldn't have had any of that. So we have to be careful that we don't become lifted up. You know, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, when he's talking about the gifts there, he mentions there are those who think that they're all that their gift is the greatest gift. We have to be careful that we don't come across like that, that my gift is the best gift. My gift is the one that really matters in the kingdom of God. But then look what he mentions next here. He started with lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and now he says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so the interest of these people is not God. What they care about is their own pleasure. They would rather go to a Sooners game than come to a worship service any day of the week. I mean, they would much rather go on a vacation across the country than to go knock a neighbor's door and talk to them about Jesus. Their interest is pleasure. They want pleasure. It's about themselves. It's about being happy. And it's why maybe husbands and wives walk out on each other. Because I want to be happy. They don't love God. They don't care what God says about it. All they care about is their pleasure. Because they love pleasure more than they love God. Well, the Bible says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. Love for God. Paul says these people don't care about God. They only care about their pleasure. Look at verse 5. He gives the 19th characteristic. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such turn away. Now, here's the astounding thing. As you look at this list today, and we've gone through this list, you might be thinking, yeah, Ray, I see that in the world. Paul's not talking about the world here. He's talking about the church. This is the kind of stuff that you're to be looking out for in the body of Christ. This is where men and women in the church are going to go. That's what he's talking about here. I expect the world to be like this, don't you? I mean, when I read this list and I look at the world, I'm not surprised. I expect that in the world. I do not expect that in here. And neither do you. And it's pretty clear that's what he's talking about, because he says, and from such people turn away. Well, if he was meaning the world, then we would never go to the world to reach them, because we're supposed to turn away from them, right? These characteristics he's listing are things that are going to happen in the lives of the people who profess the name of God. And that's why he says they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Oh yeah, they come to church. They say amen. They sing. They take the Lord's Supper. They give. But it's all outward. It's just all outward. It's not inward. They have a form. They look godly. They look like they're one of God's people. But they're not. None of that comes from the heart. It's just outward form. And so when you realize he's talking about what Timothy is to be looking for in the church, that gives these characteristics a whole new meaning. He says, for of this sort, verse 6, are those who creep into houses and make captive gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, depraved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further than their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And so he talks in verse 6 and following about these teachers, false teachers that would enter into houses and lead women astray. Now remember, women in that day would not have worked. They would be at home and they would be homemakers. And some of these guys would use this as an opportunity to try to get converts, to lead people down the wrong road. And he goes on and he says, but they're going to be made manifest, just like Jannes and Jambres were. Now, Jannes and Jambres, those were the two magicians that stood before Moses and Pharaoh, if you remember that story. When Moses threw down his staff and it turned into the snake, and remember the magicians threw down their staves, they turned into snakes. But what happened? Moses' serpent swallowed their serpents. Even though they produced the same miracle, the end result was they were seen to be as a sham. And that also was true of the next two miracles. Turning water to blood and the frogs, they were able to reproduce. But after that, they couldn't do it. So it came to a point where they couldn't do what God could do. And their folly was made manifest to all. Well, the point I want to end with here, and what I want you to be thinking about here, as you look at these 19 characteristics that Paul lists, and he goes into great detail and says, this is what's going to happen in the last days, and we're living in the last days. We need to really look at our lives, and we need to continue to look at our lives, and we need to continue to, you know, ask ourselves, you know, what's going on in my life and what's going on in my heart? Am I allowing myself to become like this? Or am I a lover of God? This is the place where we need to be and what we need to be thinking about. Because if you think this can't happen to you, you're the very person that this is going to happen to. I can assure you. If you think you can't go down the road that Paul's talking about here, and you're not paying attention. So I want to encourage you to really keep close tabs on your life, on your heart. Make sure that your heart is always in beat with God, that you love God above all people, all things, and all circumstances. Because if you do that, I think it'll help you stay in a safe place. But if not, you're headed for danger. And Paul's warning Timothy, this is where the church is going. So be very careful. I see a lot of that today. Maybe you see a lot of that today. I hope if your life is not in line with the Word, you will get your life more in line with the Word. And so this morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, maybe some of the sins that we've looked at in brief this morning, maybe they've crept into your life. And if they have, this is a time that you can renounce them and get prayer and ask for God's help so that you can continue to serve God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you need Jesus for salvation, the invitation is open. We're going to sing a song, and we invite you to come to Him as we sing.